Let me pray. Help us now, Father, to see Jesus clearly, to understand your word well, and to be encouraged to live all for Jesus as the day of his return approaches. Amen. Well, it's the sort of question that routinely pops up every few years. Sometimes it's sparked by a major world event. Sometimes it's a clever YouTube video with dramatic music attached to it. Sometimes it's yet another person who's done the maths and has done up a timeline and is convinced that this is definitely the year. And I'm not referring to whether or not this is the year Australia finally reaches the quarterfinals of the FIFA World Cup. I'm referring to whether this is the year that Jesus returns. Is Jesus coming back in 2026? For some people, that's the sort of question that brings excitement. For others, it brings skepticism, a bit of the roll of the eyes. For some people, it just sounds silly. For some of you, it might even be a question that confuses you. Maybe you've been investigating Jesus, putting the pieces together, and the idea of him possibly even coming back, maybe it's a new idea for you. It's worth thinking about, because Jesus' return is not a fringe idea in the Bible. Plus, it is clearly a question that some people are honestly wanting an answer to. That's evidenced by our current teaching series, where we've been looking at some of the questions that Google auto-completes when you type in the phrase, "Is Jesus dot dot dot?" So far, we've thought about, is Jesus real? Is Jesus God? Is Jesus relevant? These are questions that people are searching answers for. And in each case so far, the Bible's answer has been a very definite yes. So what about, is Jesus coming back in 2026? Could that be a yes? Well, there's no better place to see than our Bible reading this morning from 2 Peter 3. This is actually a reading that Ed looked at with us last year, but at the risk of being overly repetitive, it's hard to go past this reading because the logic of the passage very helpfully enables us to split that question into two important halves. Firstly, is Jesus coming back like at all? And secondly, is it this year? Plus, as an added bonus, the reading also addresses maybe the even more important question of how then should I live? Let's see what we discover. Starting with, is Jesus really going to come back at all, be it this year or any other year? Because at the time of Peter's writing, some people seem to be saying that he's not. Did you notice that in verse 3? Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Okay, let's just pause here for a moment. I want us to be clear about a couple of the phrases that are used in those sentences. Firstly, that phrase, "this coming he promised." What is that about? Because Jesus is not explicitly mentioned there. Down in verse 10, Peter also calls it the day of the Lord. Now, that is a common phrase used throughout the Bible, but particularly in the New Testament, concerning the final judgment of the world. It's a reference to the day when God will wrap up this present creation, replace it with a new perfect world for his people. And even though Peter doesn't explicitly join the dots in these verses, the final judgment is always linked to the return of Jesus. Jesus himself spoke of his first appearance of him as him coming as a servant king. He came to die on behalf of his people so we could have the chance to be forgiven and restored to God. But he also spoke of his second appearance as him coming as a conquering king. in judgment, removing all evil, removing all rebellion against God. That is what Peter is referring to there in this coming he has promised. It's the end judgment of the world at which Jesus will return as God's ruling king. A second phrase worth noticing is that one in verse 3 about the last days. In the last days, scoffers will come, it says. Again, like the day of the Lord, that's a really common phrase in the New Testament, but this one refers to the time period leading up to that final day of judgment. It's actually the time period between Jesus' first coming and his return. So back in the book of Acts, Peter describes himself as living in the last days. We, today, are living in the last days. It's the time period between Jesus' first appearance and when he will return. The thing about a phrase like that, though, is that it sounds like it should only be a short period of time. I mean, if you walk past a shop sign that says, hurry, sale on, last days, that usually means you've got to get in pretty quick before the bargains go. But it's been 2,000 years since the New Testament's last days officially started. That doesn't seem very last day-ish at all. That's why back in Peter's time, some were thinking, well, that's where he mentions the scoffers. Which is not hard to imagine that there would be scoffers nowadays as well, even more so. Next time you're at a neighbourhood street party or maybe a work function, just casually drop into the conversation that you think a day of God's judgment is coming and that Jesus is coming back and that this current world is going to vanish and a new creation is going to be ushered in. I'm pretty sure you will discover scoffers fairly quickly at that point. Maybe even some of you here are thinking at the moment, this just sounds a bit silly. But that's where the reading suddenly hits its stride over whether Jesus is really coming back or whether this is sort of a bit of a fairy tale. As Peter now rattles off three reasons why Jesus' return is a dead set certainty. Reason number one, when God says something will happen, it happens. Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. See, unlike us, God's word is powerful. He actually speaks things into existence, unlike us. I mean, there are times when I've gone away to a meeting and I've told Sue when I expect to be back, and I've been out by days. The meeting runs over time, the car breaks down, the highway gets blocked, the flight gets delayed. That sort of stuff happens to us because things happen outside our control. Nothing is outside God's control. He formed the heavens and the earth just by speaking. Nothing's going to stop God from doing what he says. He brings the future into being. God has promised that Jesus is coming back. It's going to happen. But if that's not enough, Peter now adds a second reason, which is that God, he's already judged the world once before. Look at verse 6. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. You get the point? God's got a track record of judging sin. He's already done it once before with Noah and the flood. Why would you doubt that he'll do it again? God's sense of righteousness and justice means he will not let evil go unchecked forever. And therefore, the very character of God makes Jesus' return inevitable. All of which leads to a third reason why Jesus will return. Again, linked to God's character, but this time his mercy. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Verse 8. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, the reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet, the reason why the last days are so long, it's not because God's forgotten about this. It's not that he's changed his mind. It's because he's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. People matter more to God than a time schedule does. And so he's been deliberately holding off Jesus' return and the ushering in of the new creation. So we've got the chance to turn back to him and be ready for it. Because Jesus' return is not like a game of hide and seek. You know that game of hide and seek where the person counts as fast as possible so no one has the chance to really hide properly? God is not interested in catching out as many people as possible. He's interested in saving as many people as possible. Which actually raises some pretty clear implications, I think. I mean, if you are here and you're still investigating Jesus, if you're still deciding whether or not to follow him, that's great, but make the decision while you still can. The whole reason Jesus has not returned yet is so you've got that chance. And for those of us who already are following Jesus, well, if the very reason God has delayed his return is so that people can be saved, it's not hard to guess what we, his people, should be doing in that interim. God wants us to be helping people know about Jesus. It's the whole reason he hasn't come back yet. But we cannot presume on that patience. A time is coming when Jesus will return. Because when God says something, it happens. His very character demands that justice one day be established. Plus, it's only because of his kind mercy that hasn't happened already. So in answer to the question, is Jesus coming back? That is a categorical yes. Which leads us to the next bit of the question. Could it actually be this year? Well, at this point, our passage moves from a yes to a maybe. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Notice now not just the inevitable nature of Jesus' return, but the inescapable nature of it. Everything will be laid bare. Everything. This will affect every person you know. And during it, everything you know will vanish in a roar. And notice also verse 10, the first sentence. It'll come like a thief. When I got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom once, I was not expecting to see an intruder on their hands and knees crawling across the bedroom floor, reaching out to take Sue's handbag from a chair. Friends of ours did not wake up one morning expecting to find that their car had vanished from their driveway. Our neighbours in a previous town did not come home one afternoon expecting to discover that their entire outdoor furniture setting had been taken. That's how it works with thieves. It's always unexpected. It's always sudden. It's always surprising. And that is the constant lesson throughout the New Testament regarding the return of Jesus. We may know with certainty that it's coming. We just don't know when exactly. It might be years from now. It might be 2026. It might be tomorrow. It might be later on today. That's a sobering thought. That if it was later today, would you be ready for that? Or would it actually sort of be a bit of an inconvenience because you've got a lot planned for the long weekend? So often we are so busy that we just lose track of the big things that God says are coming. The reformer Martin Luther famously once wrote, "I have 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day." And by that he meant that the two most critical events that he tried to keep in the forefront of his mind was always this day, the present. How am I living in the moment? What am I doing for Jesus now? But also, what am I doing in preparation for that day? That inevitable, unescapable future arrival of Jesus Christ. What am I doing now in preparation for that? This day and that day. They are the crucial dates Martin Luther tried to keep at the forefront of his mind. Maybe in our cluttered diaries, it's not a bad perspective. Because whether or not Jesus is coming back in 2026, our reading actually has a pretty clear answer. Well, yeah, he might. He's certainly coming back sometime. That bit's inevitable. And when he does, it's going to be unavoidable and sudden and unexpected. Gosh, it could be this year. So back in our reading, it leads us to one final question, which is maybe the biggest one of all. How then should I live? Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. How then should we live? Holy and godly lives. In preparation for meeting Jesus, which we will, we live like Jesus. We count ourselves dead to sin. We put off falsehood and unwholesome talk. We resist the gossip. We work hard to only ever say things that are helpful for building each other up. We don't even let a hint of sexual immorality be in our life. We get rid of bitterness and anger. We forgive each other as we've been forgiven. We work hard to resist temptations. We own up to and we seek to deal with our addictions. We flee greed. We're generous. We're hospitable. We're patient with each other. We serve and love one another. In short, we seek to be like Jesus because we're preparing to meet Jesus. Because he's coming back. And look, please don't misunderstand the pastoral tone of any of this. We don't live holy and godly lives because we're scared of meeting Jesus or because that's what's going to qualify us for being one of God's people. We do it because we love Jesus and we are one of God's people. We're just living out who we already are. That's reflected in verses 12 and 13 as Peter twice mentions looking forward to the return of Jesus. And so this is all about positive anticipation and the eager readiness for the day that we know is coming. Maybe even this year. Because through Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf, everything we've ever done wrong Everything has been washed away. We don't have to be scared of Jesus on that last day when he arrives. Verse 13 says, we have a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to, a home where righteousness dwells, a home where pain and suffering and poor health are gone, a home where misunderstandings and confrontations and injustice, they just won't exist, a home where tension and anxiety and money worries have vanished, a home where we will at last be able just to rest. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? And so as followers of Jesus, his return is not like a rental inspection where you're sort of getting things ready, feeling a bit of resentment about that. You know, you vacuum, you dust, you straighten all the rooms, you mow the lawn, you clean the bathroom. When it's for an inspection, that's quite burdensome and nerve-wracking. Hope the inspection goes okay. Hope we don't get into trouble. As followers of Jesus, that is not what living our lives in preparation for his inevitable return is like. It's far more like preparing for a family reunion, which I realise in the shadow of Christmas may not be as appealing for some as others, but I'm talking about a good family reunion where we happily get the house ready. And we vacuum and we dust and we clean and we mow because it's in preparation of laughter. And it's in preparation of joy. And it's in preparation of reconnection. That's what we look forward to. And so, is Jesus coming back in 2026? Well, he's definitely coming back. Maybe it is this year. I really hope so. For in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Thank you for this period in which we are able to return to you through Jesus' death on the cross for us. Father, thank you that because of that, we have nothing to fear of your Son's return. And so, Father, we pray that we would thankfully live lives of holiness and godliness. Amen.